Okay, well, praise the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John? We are in John's Gospel, and we are in chapter 20, and we are in verse 24. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 24, and just a little friendly reminder to turn off your phones and anything that might disturb the service. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you humbled because we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. There's not one of us that has it all together. And it's always been true, but now maybe we're a little bit more aware of it. We ask, Lord God, as we open your word together, that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you for the fellowship. I just see it in the faces of everyone here, how we just crave that connection and fellowship in you. And just to be social to some degree is just a wonderful blessing. We're grateful for this sanctuary. We're grateful for our facilities. We're grateful for everything you've blessed us with these many months. We're thankful for our health. And Lord God, we ask you to continue to bless us here at Calvary Chapel with all of your provision, your protection, and all that we need to serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we left off last week realizing that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. Jesus had appeared to his disciples, but Thomas was not with them. And so we read in verses 24 through 25, now Thomas, called Didymus, which in the original language means the twin, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." This morning, we want to talk about the fact that God really wants us to have faith. The Lord really wants us to stop doubting and believe. Now, I'm pretty honest with you guys most of the time. I have shared this. The last time we were inside, I shared this. I'm the biggest skeptic there is. I seldom believe anything. Maybe it's that I'm from the Northeast, maybe from New Jersey, maybe it's just my personality. But I so often question even the work of God when it's happening. I'm like, I don't know, a miracle, someone shares a testimony. It's my natural inclination to doubt. And sometimes I wish I wasn't like that, but I think, you know, God made me this way to be protective as a pastor, to watch over people, to care for the sheep maybe, but sometimes I wish I was a little bit more willing to just believe. I love the fact that children will believe something. You know, you tell them a story, it's a silly story. And I'm always careful when I tell them the silly stories at the end to say, you know that Poppy Tim or Uncle Tim or Mr. Tim or Pastor Tim or whatever I am is just joking around, right? You know, we're just using our imagination, right? Yeah, yeah. But you know, you tell them these stories and they believe you. We were in a garden the other day, and there are all these statues in the botanical garden. And I told the kids, I said, you know, if you fall asleep in the garden, you turn into a statue. What's wrong with me? So their eyes got big, and they started to think, oh, well, we don't want to fall asleep. So, of course, the entire time in the garden, I said, you know, I think Poppy Tim's just going to sit down and take a nap. No, 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 don't go to sleep. And then I pretended to turn into a statue, of course. They had to wake me up. You know? That's the kind of stuff you did with the kids. But, you know, a lot of times what happens is, as adults, we sort of lose that ability to understand that God can do anything. But here's the thing. Jesus had told them what he was going to do. He told them that he would be raised from the dead. Told them that he would die. After 3 days, come back to life. He told them these things, and, you know, women had seen Jesus. They came, and they told the disciples they didn't believe it. And then, you know, 10 of the original 12 see Jesus, and they tell Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there, and he doesn't believe it. You know, Thomas, obviously a twin, which must have been interesting because, you know, anyone who has a twin knows, especially if, you know, you're identical twins, you know, there's a little bit of that mistaken identity. We don't know about Thomas's other twin, who it was. Some have said it was one of the other disciples, but they call them the twin. But, you know, you could have called them the doubter. And actually today, Thomas is usually called what? Doubting Thomas. That's a term we use to describe someone like me. Someone who oftentimes doubts what God is doing or has done. He was the only one of the 11 that was not present when Jesus appeared. He might have been out scouting the city. He was a pragmatist. He was very careful. So he might have been out scouting the city, planning an escape route. I mean, that's what I would have been doing. And, you know, he may have been grieving Jesus' death by himself. Maybe he just didn't want to be around anyone else. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there. And the other disciples were obviously convinced, having seen Jesus, they were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had seen Jesus, which completely changed their circumstances. Everything changed the minute they saw Jesus. And I want to tell you something. Everything changes the minute we find Jesus. Well, Thomas wasn't there yet. He'll get there, but he wasn't there yet. Now, the other disciples had received the Holy Spirit. This entirely changed them. They were different people. We talked about that last week, that they received the Holy Spirit. And what's the first thing they do, the very first person they shared the gospel with was one of their own, Thomas. Now, Thomas simply refused to believe. See, you have a choice to believe or refuse to believe. God has given us the ability to choose to believe. We don't have to believe. We're not forced to believe. We have to choose to believe. And they had chosen, after having seen proof, to believe. Thomas hadn't seen that proof, and so he chose not to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. He was a stubbornly fearless man, courageous but sarcastic. And I've shared this with you before. I speak English, Spanish, and sarcasm. And that's probably my first language, sarcasm. But he demanded physical evidence despite Jesus' promise and the disciples' testimony. What would have been better if he said, look, I know Jesus said it was going to happen. The women said it happened. My brothers said it happened. I didn't see it, but because Jesus said it, I can believe it. And the testimony of those I trust. That's what should have happened. It's not what happened. It's not what happened at all. I wonder, though, have you ever felt left out? You know, you didn't go to a party or a barbecue because maybe you weren't feeling well, or maybe you were on vacation and then you see the pictures and everybody's having a good time and you think, oh, man, I missed out on that. Sometimes you actually get a little angry. You're like, or maybe you weren't invited. Oh, my goodness, imagine that. So what happens when we feel that way? We have a tendency to try to kind of be discouraging of what someone's telling us. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, if you feel left out, if you feel neglected, if you feel forgotten, you sometimes want to rain on someone else's parade. I think that was part of this. I think he just, you know, well, why did Jesus show up when I wasn't here? He could have known I was here, and how come everybody else got to see Jesus except for me? Maybe, just maybe. All of these are human emotions. These are human reactions. He may have felt left out because Jesus had chosen to appear to them without him being there. I know that Jesus didn't do this accidentally. I think Thomas really needed to go through this experience. I think this was not the first time he doubted things. If you look at the text in the scriptures, he oftentimes had something to say, and it wasn't good. Jesus said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. He said, fine, let's go. We'll all die with him. I mean, my inflection, I throw my New Jersey inflection in there, but sarcasm. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know this. We know that Jesus will do what is needed in and through our lives. And I think Thomas just needed to have this experience. So just like Peter, just like the others, there was an experience that God had ordained for Thomas. Now, he stubbornly demanded the same level of proof that they had received from Jesus. Well, you got to see Jesus. What about me? So what does Jesus do? Jesus orchestrates another situation. But I want you to notice the very first thing is in this next verse. It says a week later. First three words, a week later. Now, Jesus appeared over a period of 40 days. All of the appearances of the resurrection took place on that first day thus far. A week. A whole week out of 40 days goes by, 7 days before Jesus appears again. Why? Why? I think there are two reasons. One, he had told them to meet with him in Galilee, and they were still in Jerusalem. 2, Thomas needed to learn a lesson. It wasn't going to be learned properly if the next day Jesus appeared to Thomas, or 5 minutes after Thomas opened up his big mouth. He had to go through 7 days of them, I imagine, badgering him. Thomas, come on, Thomas, you're always doubting. Thomas, we saw him. Where's the body? Look at the tomb. Oh, I don't know. I imagine what it must have been like trying to convince Thomas that this had taken place. A week, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Just the same thing he said the week before. Then he said to Thomas, I love this, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side." I imagine there was a little pause there. And I imagine that Thomas really had a moment. Tears. Realizing that he had been a first-class knucklehead. That he had totally missed an opportunity to be faithful. Because he was stubborn or feeling left out or just didn't like the fact that Jesus didn't appear to him. Or maybe just found it hard to believe what had taken place. For whatever reason, Thomas must have gone through 7 days of an extremely challenging and difficult time in his life. And it's over now, but now he's been humiliated. You know, God will sometimes humble us. Actually, oftentimes humble us. And sometimes if we persist in not wanting to be humble, he'll go the next level. It's called humiliation. Now, listen, there's a side of humiliation which is evil and wrong. And then there's a side of being humiliated that helps us to become humble. Sometimes we're so proud that God has to allow ourselves to be put in a situation. Sometimes we put ourselves in a situation where because of things we've said, have you ever said something you wish you could take back? Ever done something you wish wasn't on video? You know, what happens when we're humiliated is that we're broken and God can begin to work in our lives in an astounding way. And that's what needed to happen with Thomas. And so Jesus, after that, I believe there was a pause there. "Reach out your hand and put it into my side." I don't even think Thomas did that. I just think he was just crushed. He said, "Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe." That's a rebuke and a very strong one from Jesus. You don't often hear him speak this way. Stop doubting and believe. You know, he had appeared to them a week earlier. They were still hiding together in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews. They were supposed to be in Galilee. We know that. That was the message that the angels communicated. Jesus had communicated to the women. He had communicated that to his disciples. And yet here they are. I'll remind you that 5 times he appeared to different groups of people or individuals. And that was a week ago. First to Mary Magdalene. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Second to Mary, Salome, and Johanna, the other women. Third, to Simon Peter, which we talked about last week. Fourth, to the 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road. And fifth, and finally, to his disciples with Thomas absent. Those 5 times happened a week ago. A week later, now he appears the 6th time. And he says the same thing, "Peace be with you." Now, he wasn't prevented from entering the room, even though the door was locked, same as last time. And he again promised peace, real peace. We talked about this in detail last week, that peace means security, safety, and prosperity. That is, your needs being met. These are the things right now, if you're honest with yourself, and again, we talked about this at length last week, these are the things we need more than anything else right now in our lives and in our world. Peace. Summed up in one word, which comes from the Holy Spirit, God working his peace, security, we want to feel safe, secure, and have our needs met, prosperous. And you know, that's what Jesus said when he said peace, shalom, peace. Thomas, more than any one of them, needed real peace in his life. The truth be known, if our type A's here would at least acknowledge this, and I'll be the first to acknowledge this. So oftentimes we are not driven by peace. We're driven by anxiety, a sense and a desire to control things or understand things. And so what happens is the one thing we're oftentimes lacking more than anything else is peace in our lives. We try to achieve peace by controlling things. We try to achieve peace by stepping in and having everything organized, and that's what we finally will call peace. But actually what it is the illusion of control. The illusion of control. What that says is we feel better when we feel that we're in control and someone else isn't. Like God, perhaps. You and I, we need peace. And Jesus says, peace be with you. Amen? Thomas needed that peace. This was the common greeting of the day, but it was only Jesus that could truly provide peace. And though Jesus then challenged Thomas to touch his hands and his side to confirm his identity, providing Thomas with that physical evidence that he had stubbornly demanded. You see, I'm oftentimes humbled and sometimes humiliated when I don't believe something and then I see the proof. I'm going to give you two testimonies in the last several months, all right? One, we did a drive-through fellowship a couple of months ago now, and I was convinced maybe five people would show up. And when the cars started pouring into the parking lot, this was 2 weeks before we started live services again. Before that, we were on YouTube and Zoom. And all of a sudden, the cars started pouring in. And it was, you know, food pantry was the whole idea. Come on out, say hello to everybody. I'm thinking nobody's going to get out of their car. They're going to drive by, throw the bag of food. We're going to catch it, run it into the office, and people are going to run away with their hand sanitizer. Because remember, you know, a couple months ago, we were kind of like loopy a little bit about this stuff. Cars start pulling in. Bags of groceries are filling the office. I have pictures of it. I couldn't believe it. I doubted it would happen. But I had to take pictures. Now I have proof. And so the bags are all loading up. We have a truck comes, a van comes with all this food to bring it to the food pantry. People are pouring in, smiling faces. People are getting out of their car. Some people are even embracing. And I'm like, I didn't believe it. And then that was the first one. And then 2 weeks later, we started our live services outside. And I give Pastor Russ the vision and the credit for this because he was the one that called me and said, hey, do you think that we could do outside? My first reaction was, I don't think anybody's going to want to sit outside and go to a service. I doubt it. People started coming in. The first week, there was quite a few people here, and more and more and more. And then I'll add one third one. A couple weeks ago when we were inside, I said, nobody's going to come inside. They're okay outside, but people aren't going to come inside. And the last time we were inside, and this morning as well, you guys proved me wrong. What does that tell me? I don't know very much, do I? And I oftentimes doubt what God is doing. And then when I see the proof, I'm like, oh, my Lord and my God. And that's exactly how Thomas reacted. He got that physical evidence that he had stubbornly demanded, because God will do that, and it oftentimes will humiliate us. And he proved that he was present the whole time during that week. How do I know? What did Jesus say? Oh, Thomas, you want my hands, my side? And what if Thomas had said with Jesus wasn't present? I should say Jesus wasn't visibly present. He had heard the whole conversation. And isn't it interesting that he waited 7 days to show up, hoping maybe that Thomas would acquiesce, that he would change his mind and decide to believe. But he didn't. So after 7 days, the torture was over. It was decided, you know what? I'm going to show up. It was a Sunday. He showed up again. And then Jesus rebuked Thomas for doubting the truth and encouraged him to believe. I'm asking God to help me to be more trusting of him and to try to believe him more when he's doing work and I just have doubts. After having resisted the truth of the gospel for an entire week, with all of the other disciples and apostles testifying to him about the power of the Spirit that they had in their lives. He was with the disciples, but he wasn't one of them. It was everybody against Thomas. His doubt had caused him to walk away from Jesus and the truth of the resurrection. While they're celebrating the risen Christ, he believes Jesus is dead and he isn't who he said he was. Think about that. It's pretty crazy. Now, remember that while he doubted and walked away from Jesus to some degree, even doubted, certainly doubted the truth of the resurrection. Judas had betrayed the Lord. Peter had denied the Lord. But Thomas had refused to believe the Lord. He had refused to believe the Holy Spirit and even the apostles. So before you pick on Peter, think about the fact that Thomas was having his own crisis of faith. Judas, unfortunately, was a lost cause. But Peter and Thomas, well, they just needed a little work done. A little work of the Holy Spirit in and through their lives. You feel like that? You ever feel like you just need a little work done? Oh, I'm not talking about, you know, cosmetic surgery. I'm talking about spiritual work. We need a little work done. And you know, that's why we come to service. That's why you're seated there. You're there. I'm here, too, for the same purpose. We need a little work, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why we're here, because you know what? We're a mess. I'll speak for myself. You're a mess. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a mess. We're all a mess, and God's mess, and God is good. Amen. Well, so, what does Thomas do? Look at verse 28, and you will see how you can just fix it. Don't you love to just fix it? I love when something's broken and I can fix it. It makes me feel good about myself. Again, the illusion of control. But here's how he fixes it. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, did Jesus stop and say, "Well, you know, we're Jehovah's Witnesses here, so you really shouldn't call me my God because..." No, he is our God. Amen. "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, or told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now that tells me a few things. We'll just stop there for a minute. Thomas immediately responded by worshiping Jesus as God. You want to fix it? Worship Jesus. And that's why we need church. That's why we need to come together. We need to fix it. And how do we fix it? Well, God fixes it as we worship him. That's how we quote unquote fix it. We worship God. We worship Jesus. That's how we get through our doubts and our trials and our difficulties. He professed his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. He publicly proclaimed Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? I love those commercials with Franklin Graham. I watch them when I'm watching the news, and he comes on, and like in a minute, he just spells it out and challenges people to pray, to receive forgiveness, and to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. It really is that simple. He recognized that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God incarnate. And he gave himself completely to Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And that is how you fix it, ladies and gentlemen. That is how you fix it. I believe at this point he was, of course, saved by the blood and filled with the Holy Spirit. He's now one of the 11 again. And Jesus observed that Thomas had refused to believe until he had received proof. But he pronounced a blessing. Did you see that blessing? Now, we call the blessings a beatitude. Jesus gave us the beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Those are blessings. This is the last beatitude. It says this. It says that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In the context, it's to those people that were in the room. There were some in the room that had not seen the risen Christ and believed. There were some in the room that had seen the risen Christ and believed. And then there was Thomas, who had not seen the risen Christ until now and hadn't believed. So he looks around the room, I believe, and he finds a few people there that had actually believed what the apostles were saying. In 1 week, I'm sure there were many disciples who hadn't seen the risen Christ who believed Mary and the women and Peter and the rest of the disciples. And they're gathered there together with them, and they believe. And so imagine Jesus looks around and he says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." And then he looks around the room and he says it this way, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But I could do that this morning too, because as far as I can tell, not one of us has seen the risen Christ. But we don't need that kind of proof, because we have the Holy Spirit proving it to us every moment of every day. At some point, you decide to believe and you're blessed. You believe and you're blessed. So here's what happens. You haven't seen him, but you believe in him, and then nobody can talk you out of the truth of the resurrection. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. You don't need to see the risen Christ to receive the risen Christ. And isn't that a good thing? Because here we are some 2,000 years later, and I'm a believer. Anybody else here? You believe the resurrection? Of course. Amen? Amen. And yet, we don't see. And so we're blessed. And that's what Jesus is saying to those present and to those here this morning, including you and I, all of us. So he's commending them and all of us for our faith while challenging all the others who don't have that faith to believe. And that's what happens on a Sunday morning. You're challenged to believe if you don't believe, and if you believe, you're encouraged in your belief. So there are really two reasons to come to church. Get saved and be encouraged. To give your life to Jesus Christ if you haven't already, or, we call that evangelism, or to be encouraged in your faith, and that is what we call discipleship. So the church is busy about evangelism, getting people saved and proclaiming Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and encouraging people in their walk. We call that discipleship. That is our job as Christians. That's what God has charged us with, to go into all the world and to do this. As a pastor, I go into the world, but I also sit here and people come and I share that truth and encourage many of you, and have encouraged many of you, and you've encouraged me as well in our faith as we trust in Jesus. So that's what we need to be busy about. That's it. That's the work of the gospel. And so he commends them for their faith, and he challenges those that don't have faith, like Thomas, to believe. This is the last beatitude for all those that will put their faith in him, and you can be blessed as well. You know, tradition tells us something very interesting about Thomas. I don't know if this is fake news. I just know that people say that this is what happened. But let's share it anyway. Tradition tells us that God eventually called Thomas to preach the gospel in India. It's pretty well documented that he did. You know, what they say is that he first refused to go because he felt that he wasn't strong enough for the journey. Got to be honest, if Pastor Joe said I needed to go on a missions trip to India, I might use that excuse. I've been to all over Latin America, but I haven't been to India. Joe's smiling at me because he's like, oh, see, you know, he's going to use this message against me later. Well, then Thomas used the excuse that as a Hebrew, he couldn't preach among the Indian people. That's what happens when Pastor Joe or myself or one of us say, hey, you thinking about going on a missions trip to El Salvador? And people say, well, I don't speak Spanish. Oh, we'll get you an interpreter. I think we got to come up with another excuse. I don't know if I'm, you know, strong enough for the journey. You see, Thomas stubbornly refused to go even after Jesus appeared to him and called him to go. That's what the tradition tells us. I'm not surprised. He's a little like me. I was saved back in 1988. My first mission trip was 2004. What does that tell you? You see, I know this kind of person because I am this kind of person. Thomas needed a work done, and God did the work. But it wasn't done just because he surrendered his life to Christ. That work needed to continue, and if tradition is true, you know, he told Jesus that he was willing to go anywhere else to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, just not India. Eventually, he did obey God's call. We know this. He planted what's called the Thomist Church in southern India. You see what God can do with someone who resists? He keeps working them over, her over, until guess what? They eventually go. You can make it a lot easier on yourself if you submit. Well, you see, that's what God does. And then we're told in verse 30 that Jesus did many other miraculous signs. This is referring to his appearing to them. But he did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's as if John says, you know, Thomas didn't believe, and you saw what happened with him. I'm sharing these miracles, these things with you so that you can believe and you can be blessed. It's the whole purpose of the book. It's why John wrote the book. And that's what he's telling us. This gospel was not written to provide a comprehensive history of Jesus' life and ministry. In fact, check this out. Hang in there with me and pay attention to these stats. Ready? 2/3 of the Gospel of John records events and teachings from the last 6 months of Jesus' life. 2/3, the last 6 months. 1/3, one of those 2/3, of this gospel records events and teachings from the last week of his life. So what does that tell you? It wasn't written as a comprehensive history. It's written so you'll believe and be blessed, like Thomas eventually was, and like all of us hopefully are. The events of this gospel in total, if you took all of the events in this Gospel of John, they account for 20 days out of 1,000 days of Jesus' ministry. Just 20 days. That's their purpose, though, that you might believe. It's not written just to supplement the historical narrative of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the Gospels, if you take them all and you put them together, are not a complete account of every miraculous thing and undeniable proof that Jesus gave. John recorded specific signs and the truth of the resurrection so that we can believe in Jesus Christ. He recorded only 7 miracles other than the resurrection. And he did this to persuade his readers and all of us to believe in Jesus. So if you read the Gospel of John and you don't believe in Jesus, you pretty much wasted your time. Because you read the book that's supposed to bring you to faith and you chose not to believe. All of these recorded signs were miracles of creation. Remember, we studied them. There was the changing of the water to wine at Cana in Galilee. There was the healing of the royal official's son in Capernaum, the healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda. And then there was, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 near the Sea of Galilee, the walking on the Sea of Galilee on the way to Capernaum, the healing of the man that was born blind near the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and raising Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Those are the only 7 miracles other than the resurrection that John records. Do you need another 7? How many miracles is it going to take for you to give your life to Jesus Christ? Or to trust Jesus Christ? I'm just asking myself that right now. How many miracles is it going to take before we trust in Jesus? John was there. He was present. He witnessed everything that he recorded in his gospel. And as I've said, this gospel was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It was written that by believing Jesus Christ, you may have life, eternal life in his name. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask you guys a question. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh, Pastor Tim, I've been going to church since I was a little kid. I've been saved for years, decades even. Great. Do you believe in Jesus? I don't mean do you trust him as your Lord and Savior. I mean, do you believe that he can do all things? Do you believe that he's working in your life, that he's working through these circumstances in our world and in our church and in our culture? You believe he's in control? Or are you freaking out thinking, you know, in the last 6 months, God lost control. No, you lost control. I lost control. We crave the illusion of control, but God is in control. Amen? Amen? Listen, I want to tell you a little something. I want to tell you he is the Christ, the Messiah, God's chosen, holy, and anointed one. I want to tell you that he's the Son of God, the incarnate living Word, the creator of all things and of life itself. I want to tell you that he's the Savior of mankind who came to earth, lived the perfect life, and died for our sins on a cross. I want to tell you that he's the risen Lord who conquered death so that we might have eternal life. I want to tell you this. If you reject this central truth of the gospel, we can be assured that no other miracle will make any difference whatsoever. Maybe we're like the apostles, the disciples, cowering in fear of our lives in despair and unbelief. Maybe we lack purpose like they did at that time. Maybe we lack God's power. Maybe we lack God's promise for our lives. Or maybe we, like Thomas, have allowed doubt to influence our faith in Jesus Christ. While I cannot provide physical evidence for you, I can provide proof that is undeniable. Proof that God works in our lives. We say to God, show me, and I'll believe. But God says to us, believe, and I'll show you. Brothers and sisters, Christians and need to be Christians, stop doubting and believe. Lord Heavenly Father, We've been challenged to our core. We've recognized our inadequacies and our inability to trust you, just like Thomas. And even in the face of such undeniable proof, we so often choose to control our own lives rather than to surrender our lives and our hearts to you. Right now, I pray first for those need to be Christians. If there's someone who came in here today and they may have described themselves as a Christian, or maybe they've thought, you know, I kind of believe God. I'm not sure, but I want to believe God. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. But they've never been challenged to trust in his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the tomb and ascension into heaven and his promise to come again. If they've never been challenged to do as Thomas did and stop doubting and believe and cry out and say, my God, my Lord and my God, then I pray for those need to be Christians today that they would be Christians, disciples of you. That they would cry out now and say, Lord, I confess my sins before you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again from the dead. And you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. I trust you with my life. I give you my life. And I want to be a Christian. I want to be your child. I want to spend eternity with you. I don't want to doubt anymore. And Lord, I pray for every Christian here, every one of us, who's struggled over the last years, but especially these last weeks and months, to trust you, Lord. Help us to give our lives to you afresh and anew today, to trust you with our lives, trust you with everything. Lord, refresh our spirits. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Give us purpose, power, and promise. Give us strength to serve you and to share the gospel of the message, gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, with all those you call us to, even, maybe especially if we don't want to. Lord, we thank you. We ask you to open up doors of ministry and opportunity for us. In Jesus' name, amen.